Okay, as we get ready for this one, I want you to quickly turn to the person beside you. Question number one is what makes a good leader, and question number two is what makes a bad leader. Quickly go.
20 seconds, go.
Bad leader. One.
Gluttonous.
Two.
Not being able to take up
other people's opinions. Not being able to take up other people's opinions. And three.
Not backing himself up with the Bible.
Not backing himself up with the Bible. Three things that make a good leader. One. Bang. It doesn't have to be from the Bible.
Blameless.
Blameless. That's a good one. It's also from the Bible. Well done. Two.
Someone
who listens. And number three. A servant leader, good one, good one. We're going to be thinking about good, bad, and ugly leadership. We're going to be thinking about what makes a good leader. We're going to be thinking about what makes a bad leader. Organisations. So whether it's a company, whether it's a school, whether it's a sporting organisation, whether it's the Scouts, whatever it is, organisations often rise or fall depending on the quality of the leaders that are leading those organisations. You got that? Organisations will rise, be successful, or fall, be unsuccessful, depending on the quality of the leaders that are running those organisations. You see, what the leader will often do at the top of an organisation is they'll actually help to create the culture of what happens in that organisation. And so if the leader of an organisation, if the boss of a company, if the principal of a school is a jerk, is selfish, is unreliable, is shifty, is shonky, does things that he or she shouldn't be doing, often that will help to create a culture that kind of trickles its way down so that that becomes the norm, that becomes what is normal for that particular organisation. They'll actually help to create the DNA, the culture of what happens in that organisation. I think it's similar with churches. The organisation of Christians gathering together in Asquith, in Perth, in Germany, wherever the church meets, wherever that particular church meets, churches will rise and will fall depending on the quality of their leaders. Ultimately, the senior pastor of the church is Jesus. He's the head pastor, and he's the head shepherd, the chief shepherd, says in the Bible. And so ultimately, we know Jesus himself says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so the big picture of the church throughout eternity, no one's gonna bring it down. Jesus has got it all under control. But as far as different groups of Christians that meet together in your local suburb, in your local city, in wherever it is, that organisation of those people will go well often if the culture created by the leader is good. But there will also be devastating consequences if the culture created by the leader, if the ungodliness of the leader, if it ends up trickling down, it ends up shaping the whole. I think likewise with youth groups. I've been to some very, very good youth groups. I speak at lots of different youth groups and meet lots of great youth group leaders. And the youth groups that have great youth group leaders normally will have fantastic youth groups. But the youth groups that have leaders that are not so great, are a little bit deceptive, are quite ungodly, are rude with the things they say, go behind people's backs, you know, it's not long before that actually just rubs off onto others in the group. And so for the many years I've done youth group, I've seen year groups that actually the DNA of their leader just rubs off on them. And so you go, this leader really likes skateboarding. And so all the boys, regardless of whether they were a skater when they first started in that group, actually start skateboarding or surfing or girls knitting. What do girls do? it's not just doing hobbies. It's character traits. There's times I've watched groups of boys and groups of girls go from year 7 to year 12 with the same youth group leader, and it's phenomenal. By the time they finish year 12, just even some of the mannerisms, some of the attitudes, some of the things that these youth group members do and say has directly rubbed off from the leader. And sometimes you see things rub off from the leader that are not good traits. And so just like with organisations, just like with churches, youth groups will rise and fall depending on the quality of the leaders at the top. Now, when a leader fails, it can be devastating. Whole companies collapse over corruption of the top leaders. And if that happens in different companies, it's even worse in the church. You know, there's a sense in which the spiritual life of the people within a congregation, your Christian walk, is actually directly impacted by your leaders and their Christian walk. And so you hear of it all the time. When a leader falls, I know of different youth groups where the leader has gone off and done X, Y, and Z, has done this or done that, and then the consequences, once everyone finds out, is devastating. Groups break up, churches split, people run away from the gospel because of the bad leadership set by some people who are in authority. And so, godly leadership matters. When bad leadership happens, and when the devastation is not just my own personal life as a pastor, but those who are under my care are directly implicated and directly affected by my ungodliness, it means that godly leadership matters. And so, with our summary sentence, which is going to pop up again, knowing that, as we look at Titus, we're looking at knowing the truth of the gospel will actually lead to godly living while we wait for Jesus. And so, as we reflect upon godly leadership right now, godly leadership, godly living, has to flow out of knowing the truth. That is, if from talk one we are people who believe the gospel, if we believe the good news of Jesus who died on the cross in our place for our sins and who rose again, as we believe the good news that Jesus came to deal with our sin and came to bring salvation, it must lead to a godly life. And so in Titus chapter 1, we can actually see that the role that Titus was given in a place called Crete was to appoint godly leaders. That was Titus's role. And so presumably Paul, who's writing this letter to his friend Titus, they've done some gospel work. That is, they've gone to this place called Crete and they've preached Jesus. People have become Christian. And so check out chapter 1, verse 5. Here is the reason why Paul is sending this letter to Titus, to check up on him with how he's going with the job he's been left with. So chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, you got his job. What's his job description? Paul's not there with him. Paul was one of the early Christian leaders, and God used him in incredible ways to preach Jesus, to see people become Christian, and that happened in Crete. That happened. It's just off Greece. That's where we're talking. And all these people become Christian, and so Titus is left there to make sure good and godly elders, that is, leaders, are put in place in each of the towns above each of the churches. And so that's the role that Titus has. And the picture, as you read through chapter 1, verse 5, down to verse 9, you see the criteria for what a godly leader should look like. And here's the... Before I'm going to reread it again. But before I do that, there's something incredible that you need to notice about what is required of godly leaders. Often, who do we put up the front as the leaders? Who do we put up the front as those who we will follow? It's those who are dynamic. It's those who have gifts. It's those who are eloquent at speaking. It's those who can do things really well, who can connect with people, who can understand hard things, who are smart. All these type of things. It's all about the capabilities that you have. As we read through this, what I want you to notice is that leaders in God's church, first and foremost, it's not about being competent. It's not about being gifted. First and foremost, what matters in God's church, in this gathering, is that leaders have strong and godly characters. You see, what matters is character more than competence. What matters is godliness more than giftedness. Let's have a read of it. So we've looked at verse 5, verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Do you see there in verse 7, it says, since an overseer, again, that's just another word for a leader in God's church, since a leader in God's church is entrusted with God's work, the role of the leader in the church, the role of the leader in the church is that they're actually doing God's work. I don't know if you've ever watched any of those English television shows, and ABC always seems to have all those English dramas and whatnot. Whenever there's an English drama, there's always this little quaint little church. Does anyone know the V word that you call the minister in one of those shows? Yeah, everyone knows. You've seen the things on ABC that I've seen. The Vicar of Dibley. The word vicar, it's kind of a bizarre word. Hello, vicar. Hello, how are you? You know, like it's a kind of a bizarre Englishy type of word. But it's actually representing something really cool about what a minister actually ought to do. The word comes from vicarious. And the idea is that the vicar, the minister of the church, as they call them in England, is actually there in the place of God, standing in the place of God. And so there's a sense in which your youth group leader, your pastors at your church, are kind of representing God to you. They are doing God's work, leading you who are God's people. And so that is why they need to be blameless. They can't be overbearing. They can't be quick-tempered. They can't be given to drunkenness. Can't be violent. Can't be pursuing dishonest gain. Got to be hospitable. Got to love what is good. Got to be self-controlled. Got to be upright, holy, and disciplined. Because this is God's work. This is leading God's people. This is leading God's sheep. Now, you can spend a whole weekend away like this, a whole camp, just talking about some of those characteristics in there. I'm not going to talk about them for too long. They'd be some cool things to talk about. If it's not in your small group, even just over a meal. Like, what are some of the things that are listed there that maybe you struggle with? What are some of the things that you... what are some of the things that you're not struggling with, that you're going well in, and, you know, and talk through what are the implications of being self-controlled. That word alone, there's so many ways in which, how can I be self-controlled? How can I be self-controlled with my hands? How can I be self-controlled with my mouth? How can I be self-controlled with my feet? How can I be self-controlled when I'm on the internet? How can I be self-controlled when I'm at school? We could just go on and on and on about every single one of them. I want you to talk about those things. I'm not going to explain them all in depth, but they're good things to keep talking about and good things to continue to reflect on. What are the implications for those things in your life? But you get the point. The point is that what's going on in verse 6 to verse 8, does it say they have to be incredibly capable at doing this, incredibly competent, incredibly gifted at this? No, actually, it's just talking about being godly. Leaders in God's church are to be godly. Leaders in God's church are to have godly character. And so that is the thing that matters more than anything else for leaders in God's church. Now, I can think of some really gifted people. Let's stop thinking about church for a moment. Let's stop thinking about youth group for a moment. I can think of some really gifted sports people. Incredibly gifted sports people. I used to work in a sports shop, and we used to have these videos playing. I remember we used to have this Nike video. I used to stand there watching the video at the back of the store. I think half the shop was probably, things were stolen as I'm watching this video. It was a video of a golfer. And this golfer, his skills were unbelievable. He's got the, what's that thing called? The club. That's what it is. What's that little white thing called? The golf ball. Good. Okay, we're all on the same page. This dude was incredible. He would be juggling the ball on the end of the stick. What's it called? The club. Okay, he'd be juggling. He's doing like these ones, you know, like all over the place. And then he'd whack it. And this stuff wasn't like doctored. Like it was actually legitimate. This dude's gift with a golf club, both doing tricks and both playing games, was incredible. Do you know the guy's name? Tiger Woods. He is the greatest golfer ever. He's unbelievable, that guy. Incredible gifts, incredible knack. But what's come out in the last year about Tiger Woods? We've learned some stuff about Tiger Woods in the last year that have been going on for quite a while. He's one of the most gifted sports people ever. But once you dig below the surface, you see this corrupt character, this troubled character, this incredibly ungodly character. Top five most gifted sports people ever. And he's an idiot. He loses sponsorship deals. He loses his family. All of these things happen once all this stuff comes out. Once we see that, you know, he's gifted, but he's an idiot. He's done some stupid things. Likewise, one of the things I've been shocked by over the years is just observing rugby league. Man, there's some really, really, really good rugby league players. Sydney, Australia has a really good rugby league competition. But the thing, you keep hearing what rugby league players get up to on the weekend. These guys that are so skilled on the field, but when they're off the field, when they're out at the club, when they're hanging out with women, when they are doing terrible things. And it is a culture that is down at the youngest levels. It's not just these superstars, but when the superstars have the type of culture that they have and live the type of lives without godly character, without noble character, it actually trickles down. And the 15-year-old rugby league teams actually are just like their heroes. They really are. I'm not saying every single player is terrible. I'm not saying every single player does some of the things we hear about in the media. But that is the culture. And that is created by these people at the top, these leaders, these heroes, who have incredible competence but lack any character whatsoever. You see, what Titus is saying here, what Paul is saying to Titus, he's saying, Titus, when you appoint elders in the church, when you appoint leaders in the church, I don't care about their giftings. I don't care about their competencies and the fancy juggling maneuvers that they can do. What I care about is their character. Because they're entrusted with God's work, and so they've got to be godly in the way that they do that work. But of all the things, the big point there is that it's character before competence. But have a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says there is a competence that matters. And it's pretty significant. Have a look at verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see, there's a skill that leaders need, that pastors in particular need. They need to be those who hold firmly to what? The gospel. The trustworthy message. Just as it's been taught from Paul, from Jesus, they need to hold firm to that message. So that, there's two things. So that one, Christians can be encouraged by it. So it says, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. Doctrine. Who's heard the word doctrine before? Half of us have heard the word doctrine before. Keep your hand up if you can explain just what the word means. Okay, most hands have shot down. The word doctrine, when you see the word doctrine in the Bible or any other book, it just means belief. And so, sound beliefs. And so sound doctrine for Christians is the stuff we believe as Christians. And so what it's saying is the pastor, the teacher, the elder, the leader in God's church is to encourage other Christians with sound beliefs, with true stuff about Jesus, with the stuff that we saw earlier today from chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, with the stuff that we saw earlier today from chapter 3, verse 3 down to 7. That's the type of stuff that they're to hold unswervingly to encourage other believers. But did you see the other side of why they need to hold on to this sound doctrine, while they need to hold on firmly to the message? What's the last little bit there? Refute those who oppose it. You see, they need to encourage others, but they also need to refute. That is, they need to say, you're wrong, to people who oppose the truth, to people who teach lies. And so what's going on here? Verse 5 down to verse 8, it's all about the character of the godly leader. But verse 9 says they've got a particular gift that they need to be able to do. They need to hold on to that message. They need to be able to teach that message to Christians, and they need to be able to refute and disagree with those who oppose it. And so, why does godly leadership matter? Second final point there. Verse 10 down to 16 will show us why verse 9 is so important. Let me quickly read it. We won't spend too long on this one. So verse 9 has just said they've got to be able to hold on to the message so they can encourage, so they can refute. Why? Check out verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke, that's a similar word to refute, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. The reason why church, the reason why youth groups, the reason why back in Crete 2,000 years ago, godly leaders were needed is because there's people who will come into churches who will teach lies. There's people who will pretend to be pastors who will teach stuff that isn't true, who are liars, like what my shirt said this morning, who are those who are deceptive, who are those who take advantage of vulnerable people, for those who love money more than they love Jesus, for those who do all sorts of detestable things, as it says there in verse 10, down to verse 16. Now, we could talk at length about some of the false teachers that we've got to be careful of. I'm not going to name anyone. But one of the responsibilities for the leaders here, one of the responsibilities for the pastors in your church is to actually shepherd you and protect you from the wolves, protect you from false teachers. And so just quickly, a couple of false teachings that you may have heard of, and if you haven't heard of, you'll hear of soon. There's a really popular false teaching that's going around in Sydney. In churches, it's called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard anything about the prosperity gospel. Basically, they say God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to have an abundance. God wants you to have stuff. He wants you to have that big car. He wants you to have that incredible home. And basically, it's kind of, I've heard it described as the pinata Jesus. You know, you just whack Jesus up and you get all these good things that Jesus keeps giving you. Jesus, that's not the promise in the New Testament. The promise in the New Testament is not that you will get all these good material blessings here and now. You know, the New Testament actually says, Jesus says this, Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. And so the way of the Christian is not the way of you beauty, I'm rich and I'm famous and I have everything. It's actually more likely the way of suffering. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of hardship. It's not saying life will always be hard as a Christian, but that seems to be more of a consistent message in the New Testament than you'll have lots of money. And so you need youth group leaders, you need pastors in your church, and if you're aspiring to one day be a youth group leader or some type of leadership in the church, you need to be able to spot errors like that error that is not in the Bible, that is not biblical, and you need to refute it. You need to encourage Christians to keep trusting Jesus and refute those who teach lies. Likewise, two other things really quickly. That's the prosperity gospel. Another thing is called, there's leaders in the church in Australia who deny that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. They're idiots. They really are. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it so clear. Paul makes it so clear that the resurrection of Jesus is a physical thing. And Christians, our hope is a physical thing. Our hope is that once when we die, we will go and physically be raised with Jesus. That is our hope. And if we deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we're to be pitied more than all other people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus rose from the dead. He really did. And if someone tries to deny that, run in the opposite direction. Tell your youth group leader, tell your pastor, stay away from a church if they claim that type of stuff. And a final one, I've met some people recently who deny the Trinity. We talk about the Trinity in Talk One. Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is God. And when they do that, they're actually shortchanging Jesus. Jesus is no longer their saviour. Jesus can no longer do anything for them if he isn't God come amongst us in the flesh. There's a whole bunch of things we could talk for a while, but people need to be rebuked. People need to be refuted. The sheep under the care of the youth group leaders in this room, the pastors in this room, need to be looked after. You know, as we finish, I sometimes think, as we look at Titus, and there's some similar passages in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that say some similar stuff, I think sometimes we too quickly apply these things to every Christian. First and foremost, these things that we've just read about apply to the pastor, to the teacher, to the leader in the church. I do think that these things likewise do apply to every single one of us. Why? Well, we're actually to be like our leaders. Our leaders are to be models to us. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so our leaders in our churches and our youth groups are actually putting themselves up and saying, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. And so all this stuff that we read about, well, you know, it's first and foremost for the pastor, for the elder, for the teacher. But there's stuff in here that all of us need to take away. And it would be a good thing to do, again, whether it's in discussion groups, whether it's over lunch, whether it's just hanging out, whether it's in your midnight chats tonight. Actually talk about some of these character traits. Because my guess is, in a room, like I've been meeting you this morning, there's some really smart cookies amongst you. Some dummies. No, I'm sure there's people here who are school captain type material, leaders, good at music, good at maths, good at all sorts of different things, and you've got different leadership gifts and skills. It'd be really good to challenge each other and encourage each other that before you work on being great at different gifts, you work at being great on being godly. And that'd be a good thing to challenge one another with. But I guess the final thing to say is, as we read these lists, be careful who you follow. Be careful who you follow. You follow a dud, and that could be devastating. Churches are broken up. Youth groups are disbanded. You hold your leaders to account. You know, in love, if you think they're a bit out of line with their character, think it through, but it's appropriate to gently, in humility, say, look, I think you've been an idiot. Don't use that language. But be careful who you follow. Does the life and the character of those that you follow match their doctrine, match their beliefs? As you aspire, it's a good aspiration to aspire to be a leader in the church within a youth group. If you aspire to that, are you working hard on developing your character? Are you working hard at becoming more and more godly? Are you praying to Jesus that he would help you to do that? Let me pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for this letter written 2,000 years ago that is so relevant for us today. We pray for those amongst us this morning who are leaders in the church. We pray that you'd help us to really take these words to heart. And we pray that you'd help all of us to think about how we can be godly, to think about how we can develop our character, and to think really carefully about who influences us, about who we follow, and who we choose to have lead over the top of us. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we keep being confronted with the truth of Jesus, with the gospel, with the message as it has been taught. We pray that we would keep living godly lives in response to that message. We pray for your Spirit's strength in doing that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.